Welcome to Convention Pulpit, Wesleyan Voices Past and Present. Brought to you through the Ministry of Inner Church Holiness Convention. www.ihconvention.com.
We are hearing a new voice on the podcast today, and it's Omar Lee. It's a wonderful sermon titled, Holiness, Our Heritage. I know you'll enjoy this excellent sermon.
Would you like to stand with us while we read the scripture? It'll be found in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through 3. And because of shortness of time, I'm going to not wait for you to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it to me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Father, will you bless your word and help us, that we might be the kind of holiness people that thou hast planned for us to be. What you do for us, we'll be praising thee, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jewish law demanded that a person's inheritance or heritage be kept. If they lost it through various things, they would then have it restored later on in the time of restoration. We have also a heritage that we ought to be sure that we keep. And I have three R's that I want to mention this morning that might be helpful to us in remembering this. First of all, I want you to notice the roots of our heavenly heritage. And then second, the recipients of our heavenly heritage. And finally, remember to keep that heritage. First, then we would notice the roots of the heavenly heritage. If there are two things I think that describe God, they are holiness and love. Now, the theologians, not the agriculturalists, will differ according to these characteristics. But some think that holiness is the only attribute of God, and every other attribute or characteristic is a revelation of holiness in the person of God. And they say this is exhibited to us in perfect love. Others believe that holiness is another characteristic of God, and love is also in the moral realm of attributes. I would say that I tend to agree with the latter, and would say that holiness is the state that we find God in. And love is the expression or the dynamics of that wonderful God of ours. I would say that there are two scriptures that seem to establish without doubt that he is holy. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, in the latter part of it, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And then in 1 Peter, you have chapter 1 verses 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. And I wanted to emphasize that behavior because I'm noticing that a lot of holiness folk have forgotten what behavior really means. Someone has said that the mystery of godliness is God humbling himself to become a man. The mystery of iniquity is man exalting himself to be God. Surely we would believe that there must be an uncaused cause that caused all the causes that exist. For if a caused cause caused all the causes that exist, then you have a paradox, and a caused cause could never be holy. Or if you want to put it around another way, there must be an unaffected effector that affected all the effects that are affected. For if an effect affected all the effects that have been affected, then you have something that's far less than God, and I don't think you can call it evolution. God's nature is twofold. He is a person with total knowledge, underived spirit, and irreversible immortality. Summed up, then, we would say that is God as a person or personality. And then, if you would want to look at it from the other standpoint, as far as moral attributes, you would regard holiness and love as moral attributes. If God is holy, then it follows that since we are made in His image, we ought to be holy. And our roots are found in God Himself. Praise the Lord forever. We don't have to apologize for holiness. For our holiness, while it is relative and derived, it comes from God, does it not? And we ought to thank God for it. His holiness is absolute. Ours is relative. There was a time whenever our nation was in turmoil. There had just been the murder of a president, and feelings were running high. 50,000 people were gathered around the Exchange Building in New York City, and many thought that it would break out into real violence. About that time, a man in uniform came and stood on the balcony and said, "Fellow citizens, clouds and darkness around about him. His pavilion is dark waters, the thick clouds of the skies. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne. Mercy and truth go before his face. Fellow citizens, God reigns, and the government of Washington still lives. God still reigns today, and he still reigns in holiness." And I want to encourage you to not be afraid of that term. Holiness becometh us. And let's make sure that we represent it properly. Holiness may be derided by some, but it can't be doubted if you believe the Bible, for it's in it from cover to cover. God is still holy, and God still lives upon his throne today. Notice with me then the second R, the recipients of the holiness heritage. If our roots are in God, and then God made us, it seems obvious that we would be the recipients of holiness. It's not possible to trace the holiness heritage without going to the origin of man. Chapters 1 and 2 of the Bible talk about that. In Genesis, that's why the devil attacks it so much, because if he can destroy that, he destroys our very basic belief. First, we're given to understand that man is an original creation. For the word that's used in the Hebrew there carries that idea of being made out of nothing. And then later on, you will read in the Bible that he breathed into man's nostril the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. The word is lives there. I think that it's in the plural simply from the standpoint that he breathed into us a spiritual life and physical life. And those two things are within us at this moment. One of them is animating us spiritually. The other is animating us physically. If you want to look at it another way, you can say material and immaterial. I'm not going to get in that kind of a debate. As soon as Russia's satellite touched outer space, a Soviet magazine announced that creation from a communist point of view is at least under new management. Now that communism has fallen, God still lives and still managing the universe and still holding everything in his power. Bless God forever. And I want to tell you that because he lives, we have the ability to believe that he can give us what he has promised to give us. Most all agree that God is holy, and most all denominations will agree that we'll have to be holy sometime. Some of them believe that we get low on oil and have to go by way of purgatory to get cleansed. Others believe that death will cleanse us. But the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So it seems important to me to realize that our holiness heritage began in heaven, came to the garden, and is ours yet today. We could say that we are, since we are made in the image of God, we too have a twofold image. We have that which is called a person or personality. And that includes the same things that I mentioned about God, except that they're derived from God. They're not original on our own. And then we have the moral image, which we sum up in one word, holiness. Now, we can then say that our holiness heritage comes from God and from our ancestors. The fact that our ancestors lost the heritage is not the point. But when man sinned, he lost his holiness, but he did not lose his personality. He still was a person. Though it become twisted and perverted and all of those kind of things, still he was a person. And that twisting and bending and perverting we call carnality. It is our opinion that had man never died, we would have inherited holiness from our parents, had he never sinned. But he did sin, and God has a provision from the foundation of the world to supply that which our parents failed to be able to give to us. We must, however, be careful in this that we don't remove the ancient landmarks of the teaching of God's holy people. It seems to me that there's a devil's lane now. You may not know what a devil's lane is. I was reared on a farm, and sometimes there'd be a debate on the line, and one would say it was here, another would say it's over here. And as a result of that, nobody farmed that area in between, and they call it a devil's lane. And I think maybe we're getting that kind of thing in the holiness circles. Watch out. Fasten your seatbelts. But it seems to me that the holiness people in this day, some of them are emphasizing growth rather than a crisis experience. And I believe that there is a crisis experience where one finally has carnality erased from his heart and his life and is able then to grow at an accelerated rate. A lot of folk are willing to stay in a saved state and produce gnarled and knotty fruit and all of those kind of things. But God has a better fruit for us in the fruit of the Spirit. We must be careful to not accept that progressive idea of entire sanctification as being all of it. Then there is this other thing that seems to be affecting us in this day. And that is that we're now seeing that the Bible is cultural. And certain things at one time were considered commands are no longer considered commands because they applied only back at that time. So a lot of things have been thrown away. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they said, well, if you insist on us not wearing rings, then you aren't supposed to wear clothes because it says the wearing of clothes. I said, you're not interpreting the Bible right. It's talking about the wearing of costly array and those things. And I've never been too disturbed about what other people have. You may be able to drive a Cadillac, and I have to drive a Cadillac. But it doesn't matter so long as our heart is pure in the sight of God. Let's let go and let God work in our heart and our life. And I believe that these folk are trying to dilute the principles of holiness and make it a mere practice. And if they do, we're going to lose out in the long run. Our landmarks, I believe, could be established rather well if we would follow these three C's, which I call living above sea level spiritually. I never wanted to get a C in school. I'd much rather get a B at least. And I wasn't really satisfied unless I got an A. I remember a teacher said they never gave an A in that class. And I said, we'll see about that. And so I took the book and I memorized it. And I pitched it over to my wife and I said, ask me any question that's in there. Just any question you want to ask me. And you know what? She kept her word. She gave me an A minus. Well, that doesn't matter. But I want to tell you, if you'll keep these three that I'm giving you, I think you'll make an A as far as God is concerned. Here they are. Most important to keep our heritage is to follow the commands of the Bible. When the scripture makes sense, seek no other sense, or else you'll have nonsense. Will be the end of it. We're not free to decide what we will and will not accept in the Bible. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God Himself. And if that be true, then what it says, if we'll find the principles that are there, we can follow them. Now, perhaps a lot of us in holiness circles have majored in preaching practices, and as a result of that, the principles have fallen, and we have not understood them. And when the tide of public opinion swings away from a principle, we'll drift with it because we didn't know the principle. There are principles in all of them. Let me illustrate it with one which an Irishman would naturally pick when it says, greet each one with a holy kiss. Now, that would be an odd thing if I'd see you all kissing each other, and I would think I was in the wrong crowd, because that's not the principle involved. The principle involved is being friendly with other people. And whatever country you're in, you follow their procedure in greeting. I remember when Brother Kim was at the school where I was with, he was standing in the church. I'm not sure whether I was pastoring it at that time or not, but I know he started to shake hands with my wife, and then he jerked his hand back, and then he was embarrassed. And he said, Sister Lee, you'll have to forgive me. In our country, we never touch a woman. And I think we can take some from that. I've seen cars go down the road that I thought that, you know what I thought. I like that school in Indianapolis, Indiana, Baptist school that says that girls and boys, when they're unmarried, sit 12 inches apart in the car. Now I've inched into trouble, haven't I? Right there. We're not permitted, my dear friends, to attach our interpretation, but we must search and pray and find the teaching that the Scripture gives. It is our obligation to do that. And you mustn't be like a person one time that I was talking to. He was mentioned in particular Scripture, and he was a fine man, but he was rather prejudiced on a particular thing. And he was quoting the Scripture, and I said, would you like to know how that reads from the Greek? And he said, no, I'm not responsible for the Greek. And I said, but I am. You know what? We're responsible to know as much as we can about the Word of God. Search it. Study. If you love God, you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I don't know how many times I've sat in a congregation ashamed of the person standing up there preaching because they were picking scriptures that had nothing to do whatsoever with what they were preaching. Let me illustrate it. One time I heard a preacher who was preaching. He had a very good subject, but he had the wrong text to hang it on. He was reading the text heresy. And he said, brethren, there's too much hearsay among us. And that was the whole limit of his sermon, was about the hearsay. Well, now, he said a lot of good things, but he spoiled it by mispronouncing and misunderstanding the Scripture. You know, my dear friends, if we're going to be the best, let's be a real sample of good fruit, what do you say? And good exegesis, not eisegesis of the Word of God. Let me mention one other thing. The Bible, I believe, teaches quite unquestionably that we must be modest people, regardless of our sex. It teaches us to leave off costly array. It teaches us that we are not to have ornamentation. Now, those things are in there. But you know what I've been told? Brother Lee, I know it says it, but I feel. Doesn't matter what you feel. Feelings will destroy you. I remember one time I was in World War II. I was driving a semi-trailer truck down the road. And I was feeling sleepy. Hadn't had any sleep for quite some time, maybe two nights. And I was coming down the road, and I saw down the road a train across the road. There was no speed limit, so I was driving. I was rolling right along, not much more than 75 or 80, coming down that hill with a whole load of lumber. And that lumber was so green, the squirrels were still running over the lumber. And as I saw that train there, I said, I'll never make it. I can't stop in time. What am I going to do? And so I decided that before I got there, I'd throw the truck and try to jump out and roll down the road and hope that I wouldn't die. Just before I threw the truck, I suddenly awakened. And there the train was going over the road, and I could go under it on my way. Now, my feelings were betraying me, weren't they? We must be extremely careful about our feelings. If we will be careful that, the first then, follow the commands of the Bible. Not your interpretation, not anybody's interpretation, but the Word of God. It's our guide. And the second important thing, I think, is a conscience that has been educated by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not safe to trust your conscience unless the Holy Spirit has total charge of your heart and of your life. Somebody's been drinking water here, and I'm all wet now. But I think I'm still on my subject here. I want to tell you, my dear friend, I don't think it got much on me, but whether it is or not, I'm still with my subject. Follow a conscience educated by the Holy Spirit. See St. John chapter 16, verse 13, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The first teaches that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And the second teaches that we have an anointing of the Holy Ghost who will teach us. Now, I believe that anointing means the charisma or the Holy Spirit himself. So if we have that conscience and been touched by the Spirit, been made alive in him, our life has been purified, God can help us. And not only that, listen to this. You be willing to listen to somebody else help you to understand the scriptures better. The third thing I think that will help us is to follow the customs of the holy people. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that Timothy, as far as I'm concerned, Paul demands that Timothy be an example, or if you translate it, a pattern for the believer. Now, ask any carpenter, if he's cutting studs for a building, will he take the first one that he measures out carefully and cuts it, and then mark another one, cut it, throw the pattern away, and take the next stud and cut from it? You know what will happen after a while? He'll not have the right kind of building. I want to tell you, if you don't take the pattern that God lays out for us and hold to it, don't hold to whatever Tom, Dick, and Harry or whatever other person may say, hold to the Word, what the Spirit says. Follow the customs. Now, a carpenter will tell you that he always does it that way. I heard a contractor one time who said he wouldn't hire somebody who had to use a square. And I wouldn't let him build a building for me, because I want it to be square. And I think that we ought to be square spiritually too. God's Holy Spirit laying the square to our lives and marking the line, taking off what doesn't belong there. We're walking along with him. Now, in order to do this, it is dangerous just to follow the customs of the holy if we don't realize that there are things that change as we go along. So we must be adaptive in our love for the customs of the holy people. I try to say that truth is always the same, but I want to tell you something, my dear friend. It can be dressed up in different suits, can it not? And still be the same truth and be attractive. Change does not necessarily have to be compromised, nor does custom necessarily become conscience, nor does the culture of the holiness people necessarily say that people are born again. For you may have all of those ingredients and still not be where you ought to be spiritually. We often tell people, then, if you'll keep above sea level, start right at the top from the commands of God. Right there. And then the second one. And then it won't be so hard for you to be following the things that holy people set as a pattern. We must guard the teachings of our forefathers. We must guard right on back to Arminius, who took his stand against Calvinism and fought it. We must guard with Wesley, what he said. We must guard it also with Fletcher and all of those people that followed on down through Watson and Ralston and Miley and Pope and on down through all of the theologians who were trying to lay out to us the truth. and follow such people as Booth. You know, General Booth had a lot of courage. He didn't get down on his knees and pray, "Lord, send them in." He said, "Lord, send me out to get the men." And he went to the low-class people and started preaching to them and helping them and leading them into the Salvation Army. But what many of you may not know is that there was another person there at that time who was preaching also to these people. He preached a while and he said, "Oh, it's so hard to preach to these people. I'm just going to give up." And he did. And he wrote a history of England. How many of you know who that person was? Anybody? Richard Green was his name. He was the preacher that gave up. I've read part of his history and want to tell you that his history is forgotten. General Booth is still remembered for a person who loved God and helped along the way from earth to heaven. Important as it is for us to follow these things, I think the express teaching of the Word of God gives us what holiness really is. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Classical Greek will tell you that this word "pure" originally meant just to get the dirt out of something. Now, I want to tell you, if we get the dirt out of a lot of professed holiness people's lives, we've done a wonderful thing, because there are people who owe debts, who are gossiping, who are doing all kinds of things and calling themselves holiness people. Well, aren't even saved, let alone being holiness people. For you must pay your just debts, must you not? And the Bible equates gossiping with murder and those kind of things. Well, getting the dirt out of the clothes. Now, if you were an older person, you would remember that back in past time, there was over the radio an advertisement that read something like this: "Here's a woman who's going out putting her clothes on the line, just beautiful and white, all of her whites, you know, hanging out. She's just happy, singing away. Over here next to her is another lady who's sort of sleeking out. She's hanging hers up and looking around to see if anybody sees her. What? You know what the difference is? Well, this one's a tattletale gray, and this one is rinsed so bright. She's used the proper soap. I want to tell you something. If you let the blood of the Son of God cleanse you, it'll take care of these things out of your heart and your life. Thank God the blood cleanses from all sin." A teacher was testing her students about the knowledge of Proverbs, and she said, cleanliness is next to what? And one little boy said, "Next to impossible." And I have a feeling that there are some folk who more or less are exemplifying that in the holiness world. Unwittingly, that boy answered, "For those who have no cleansing power applied to their hearts in initial sanctification." Because I believe when a person gets saved, it cleanses you from some things. It breaks you from sinning. It helps you to break from the physical things that once were holding you bound. Pure also can mean getting the chaff out of wheat. You know, if you're a farmer, you would know that a combine is adjusted. They have certain things that they adjust the air that blows out the chaff and separates it from the wheat. But I'll tell you one thing. If there's a bunch of light wheat there, it'll blow it out also. And I've been so unkind sometimes as to say it's wonderful if we don't have any windows in the building. Don't want a draft, because a lot of homeless people would blow right on out. They're that light. Of course, I won't say that here, since I've already said it. It also carries with it the idea of getting the fusser out of the group, or getting the fusser out of your heart. If there's anything that's obnoxious to God, it's holiness people fussing. I believe it was David Christie who said that people are inclined to whine, shine, and recline. And that's a good definition of a lot of people. But I want to tell you, a whiner never wins anybody. A person who is just shining. You know, there are some people that, when you just look at them, you know that if you'd stick a pin in them, they'd shrink about 2/3 of their size. I remember a poem that I read, and I think some of my students will start smile now. The fish, it never cackles about its million eggs or so. The hen is quite a different bird, one egg and hear her crow. The fish we spurn, the hen we crown, which leads me to surmise, don't hide your light, but blow your horn, it pays to advertise. I want to tell you, God doesn't want us to do the advertising of ourselves. We're to hold up the banner of King Emmanuel. It's Jesus who is mighty to save and strong to deliver. It is Jesus who loves us, who died and rose again for our salvation. Let us make sure that we're not found among those who are fussers. Many of us, I think, are optimists, and we find an opportunity in every difficulty. Then I think some of us just find a difficulty in every opportunity. Whatever's proposed, we can point out the thing that's wrong about it and object to it. This finally came to getting the impurity out of the heart of the believer. And I have something that I have thought about seriously, and it's this. I wonder why God didn't give, in the first few chapters of Acts, the matter of purity. The only suggestion you have of it is the Holy Spirit coming in the form of those three symbols. But you don't have it specifically laid out till chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving the Holy Spirit even as did in us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You know what? You know what I've come to the conclusion? I've come to the conclusion that we don't want to emphasize that power that was given there in the first few chapters of Acts simply because that's objective. We can tell power when we see it. I was talking about this in the state of Washington, and I pulled up my arm like this and let that bicep bulge there. Glad I've got a coat on today. But anyway, there came a little fella after the service, and he come and pulled up his sleeve and said, "Brother Lee, look at my power." And he brought up his arm like that. I could scarcely see the skin ripple. You know what? I sometimes feel like we're that way. Oh, would God that we not only seek to be pure, but empowered. He told the people that before Pentecost, I want you to tarry there, not till you're pure, though that would come at the same time, but that you might receive power. You might be clothed with power. So I believe that if we have it, we'll see this in our hearts and our lives. What a glorious heritage we really have. Aren't you glad for it? And we're the recipients of it. I'm always willing to take something from me, even though sometimes it embarrasses me. But I'll be glad to take it, you know, something like an old apple pie, just warm, you know, and ice cream over it, and melted running down the side. I can be forced to eat that, and various things like that. But to tell you something that's far better than all those physical things, is the Lord Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit into heart and life and washing it clean until there's joy. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it seems if we're going around joyless, useless, then we don't have the power that the Lord Jesus wants us. I want to just conclude by saying, remember to hold fast to our heritage. Seems to me that the book of Acts summarizes this by saying in four P's what the book teaches. It teaches praying 34 times. It teaches power. It teaches purity. And it teaches personal witnessing. Oh, if we can hold fast to that heritage, we'll grow again. Glorious freedom, isn't it, to be freed from the carnal nature, have the power to live a holy life, to have purity that rids us of carnal fear and lets us be all that God wants us to be. I trust that we will remember that this experience is a love experience. Praise God forever. Don't be worried. I'm not going to go more than 2 hours longer. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, you'll find a description of how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be sincere without dissimulation. In a How to Win Friends and Influence People, one of the fellows said, "And now we come to sincerity. Always be sincere, whether you mean it or not." Love, again, I say, is sensitive. It abhors evil. And so let's make sure that we're sensitive. Some people, though, are too sensitive. They can detect a slight or an insult before anything is ever said. Love sticks to the right, means glued to the right. You know, if you've got the proper glue on wood, a lot of times it won't break there. It'll break somewhere else. Let's be glued to holiness. What do you say? Love is socially real. One of the things that sometimes bothers us is that we have so isolated ourselves in our little cubicles that we never get out to hold this up to the world. Jesus is mighty to save and strong to deliver. John Hugo said, one's love for God is equal to the love one has for the man he loves least. That'd tell us something, wouldn't it? Preacher one time was asked, he said, do you think a person that practices coronet on Sunday will make it to heaven? He just paused for a minute and he said, well, yes, I think he can. But he said, I doubt if the man next door will. You know, the criticizer. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Now, if our heritage and the badge of wholeness is love, let us make sure that we are proper representatives of our heritage. In conclusion, I'd want to say it's important that we be heedful of our heritage, for the devil is seeking to destroy it. Let's don't destroy people. Let's don't sell out for popularity or promotion. Let's don't substitute the spectacular, the froth for the fast, or the parades for the prayer. Or we may even lose it by failure to love those who fight against us, who fight against our standards, who mock us for being old-fashioned. Once we lose the love or leave the love, we're Ephesians. Though they had everything that a church ought to have, God condemned them because they had no love. Jesus loved us whenever we were that way. And so it's important to us that we love those who are loathsome. We love those who are prostitutes. We love those who are murderers. We love the lepers. And we love all that come to him. I don't remember who it was, but he said he was walking down the road and he saw a leper, white as snow, and he jumped back. And then he was ashamed of himself. And he went up and put his arms around him and hugged him and told him he loved him. And he turned around to walk away. And then he turned around again and there was nobody there. He said he always thought that he hugged the Lord Jesus. When you're loving the sinner, when you're loving the loathsome, when you're loving the fallen, I want you to know you're loving as God loved you. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. If we get the inheritance down here, we'll get the one up there. Let's all make it. What do you say? Let's let go and let God have his way with our heart and our life. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Convention Pulpit, a ministry of Interchurch Holiness Convention, featuring Wesleyan voices past and present. For more sermons or for more information, visit www.ihconvention.com. This ministry is made possible through the financial support of our listeners. Keep passing it on.